that we truly have the keys to Zion City, that truly you have prepared that way for us. And Lord, perhaps this morning our minds are on earthly things, but truly your word tells us that every spiritual blessing that Christ purchased for us is ours this morning. That causes us great joy. As the songs we have just sung, that we talk to our hearts sometimes and to our own soul, that, oh, my soul must rejoice. Or, oh, soul, why are you downcast within me, as the psalmist says. Oh, God, I pray that you would lift up our hearts, that you would remind us of your greatness and your goodness, and that the here and now is but temporary. But what awaits us is eternal joy, and yet we don't have to wait to have that joy in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our life now. So we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together to worship this morning. God, we don't just lift up ourselves. We pray for other churches. We lift up Obed's Country Church this morning, that you'd be with them as they gather together, that you would encourage them, and that you would, by your Spirit, urge them towards gospel proclamation in their area of the county. Lord, we thank you for your greatness and for your glory in planting other churches in this area. Father, we pray for our network churches as well. We lift up Heritage Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in them. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to encourage them in the recent baptisms they've had and the new members that have been added to their congregation. Lord, would you continue to cultivate a culture of discipleship in that church where they can take responsibility for each other and helping each grow spiritually. And Father, would you help them to be fruitful in evangelism and with the efforts that they're making amongst their family members, but also coworkers and friends and neighbors. Lord, would you aid their work, Lord, in the ministry there in Owensboro. Father, we pray too for our church plant down in Wilkesboro. We pray for Pastor Wendell, Lord, that you would be with him as he preaches this morning, that you would be with him and Don as they continue to search for a house. Thank you for providing a trailer for the time being. Lord, that you would just give them great wisdom in moving here. And Lord, in the beginning of his ministry, we ask that you would show your grace to him and Don. Father, we pray for the persecuted church as well. We think of persecuted believers in the country of Mali in West Africa, that God, with many persecutions that have arisen in recent days there, Lord, we pray that your gospel would go forth, that you would give believers wisdom, and Lord, that you would guard and protect them. We thank you for missionaries there that are working amongst your people, that you would be with them. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness strongly supporting the believers of Mali. And so would you be with them, we pray. Father, we do lift up unreached peoples to you. Oh God, there's so many that can't worship this morning because they've never heard of you. And we take that for granted, oh God, that we have the Bible in our language, that we gather each Lord's Day to worship you. And yet it's hard to believe, but there are billions of people in this world that have never heard of you. And so, God, would you send missionaries to these people? We lift up the Min Yag people of China, that, God, you would bring about your gospel to their ears, that there might be believers in that people group amidst that large country that often we see as closed, but, Lord, it's not closed to your gospel. You are able to save, and you are mighty to save, and we pray that you would bring the gospel to unreached people groups. And Lord, that you would help us to pray and to support Bible translation, that we might see your word advance in our generation. God, we lift up our world to you. We are certainly watching the news and all that is going on and wars in various places and just the troubles of our world and even the changes of leadership here in our country. And there's all kinds of anxiety that can come to our hearts, but we just pray that you would help us to trust you, that you are sovereign over the nations, that you are working in the Israel and Gaza conflict, that you are working in the Middle East and in Syria and Iran. You are working in Lebanon. You are working in the process of this war in Ukraine and Russia. And God, in the midst of that, you are doing mighty things, that you are saving many, that you are ministering to even those marginalized by war. And God, you are accomplishing what you will. And we know that you are sovereign over the nations, and we don't always understand what you're doing, but we trust you. And so we commit that to you. Father, we pray that you would be with our military, that you would be with them as they are away from friends and family and serving our country and the freedoms that we enjoy. Oh God, help us to use these freedoms. And the boldest witness to our thanksgiving should be using our freedoms for your glory and for your great joy that you have given us. Father, we lift up our government leaders to you as we are in the final hours of Biden's presidency, that you would be with that transition as they step down. And Lord, as Donald Trump and J.D. Vance are inaugurated into the service of this country tomorrow, Lord, would you give them wisdom? And Lord, we will give you the glory, as we do with every president, that you are going to accomplish your purposes. And we trust you. And Lord, we do thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, we pray that you would bring about a peaceful transition of power, that you would help us, Lord, to pray for our country. And we are a sinful people, and we have much need for repentance. And God, we pray that you would help us in that, that you would be proclaimed in this country, and that you would save many. Father, we pray for those that are grieving. We do not forget to continue to pray for those who are still grieving in New Orleans after that attack. And Lord, for those grieving with the man that was killed in Las Vegas, and Lord, the recent shooting at the Abundant Life Christian School in Madison, Wisconsin, that you would continue to be with them, that you'd help us to not forget them, but to remember them in prayer. Father, we pray for California and all the fires that are going on there. God, much loss of life and property. And God, would you bring those fires to a close? But we trust that you, again, are working in all of this to draw many to yourself, that we are not to hang on to the things of this life, but look to that which is spiritual, that, Lord, one day all things will be judged by fire, and what will be wanting is us. And we pray that Christ would be our firm foundation, and that we would trust in him alone. So we pray for those there. We pray for the churches in Southern California, that you would help them to minister to those and share your gospel and have great opportunity. Father, we pray for Nathan Seitz, Lord, as he helps with this funeral of the Barkers, Barker family, Lord, as he ministers to them, as Nathan Barker passed this last week, that you would comfort that family. Father, just a young family, and Lord, I just pray that you would surround them with your love and support, that they would just be that you would use this for your glory, and Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, we pray that you would be too with Andrew Rank's congregation back home in Michigan, Lord, that has had a string of deaths. Lord, that you would bring great kindness to them and wrap your arms around them as they've had multiple deaths, and Lord, that they would rejoice in their heavenly home, and yet be with them as they cry, Lord, and as they grieve, Lord, that you would help them and work in that. Father, we pray too for those who are sick. We think of Rick Richardson, Lord, as he continues to struggle with his health, Lord, that you give him encouragement and touch his body, Lord. Lord, for our brother Ken Lawrence, Lord, that you would be with him and that you would help him to feel better. For Bree, Lord, who's not feeling well this morning, that you'd be with her and that you would just make yourself known to her. And others, Lord, that we're praying for, that you would just help them to feel better. God, we pray for your continued blessing on the Orr family, Lord, with the new baby, and Lord, that you would help them in all the newness of that, of a growing family, that you would give them your grace and that you would strongly support them and encourage them, Lord, through this church. Father, we continue to pray for our ministry to the hurricane survivors here in this county and those who have lost much, that you would give us great wisdom, Lord, in that. And be too with those traveling. We lift up our sister Abigail Spenlove, Lord, as she finishes her trip on the Memory and Isabora Rivers, and as the team finishes their medical mission to that Bolivian Amazon region, that you would be with them on their trip back this next week, and that you would give them safe transport to the airport and in the air, and then bringing them back here to the United States. Lord, that you would be with Abigail. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to be amongst those who would go and to serve in foreign places. And so we thank you for Abigail. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, would you not only help us to hear it and understand it, but to apply it to our lives. Lord, would you hide us behind the cross? Would you help us to marvel in Christ and Christ alone? For you are ours forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I trust you all are doing well. We're going to return to our study in the book of Genesis. So be turning there to Genesis chapter 41. And would you stand with me as we read verses 1 through 36 this morning? Let's listen to God's word. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, and he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. And as I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still ugly and as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on the stalk, full and good. Seven ears, weathered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was none who could answer or explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up out and after them, up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will be an arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I have a dear friend that I talk to on occasion. We don't talk as often as I would prefer, but as we do and catch up, we always catch up where we leave off. And one of his questions to me is always this: "Scott, what is God doing in your life?" And it's just a great question, isn't it? This text actually speaks to that. It's speaking of what God is about to do. In fact, it's very, very unnatural for this to happen, that God would open the doors of his providential plan and reveal it to you. For instance, right here, Pharaoh is getting a revelation. He's not even a God worshiper, and yet he's getting a revelation of what the next 14 years shall be. You've probably seen this in Joseph's life, that he has the ability to interpret dreams, but he can't even interpret his own life. He doesn't understand why it is that he is a pit dweller while the rest of the world seems to move on around him. And yet for this sake, God is using him. God is providing. He is multiplying his purposes through Joseph. And really, when we think about it in our lives, often we're selfish, aren't we? When we want to know the future or peek behind that providential curtain, as we would say, to see what is it that God wants to do. I don't know about you, but I would probably be freaked out if God showed me behind the veil what 14 years were like in the future. Just think of your last 14 years. What if God had showed all of this to you in one day? It would overwhelm you. And so there is a mercy of God in not revealing everything to us. I thought about that myself when I consider that this church itself didn't exist 14 years ago. And all that God has done and all that he's doing in our lives, those who have gone on to be with the Lord and those babies that have been born and all that has changed in 14 years would be absolutely overwhelming to us if we were to see it all at once. But right here, in the context of this progress of redemption that we see in Genesis and have been seeing, that God is working out his purposes in the world, we have the focus on this young man, Joseph. In fact, the text had already kind of passed by Judah. The text has already passed by even Jacob, and we wonder, has God forgotten his promises? Has God forgotten what he said to Abraham just a couple generations ago? That he was going to build a great people for himself, and yet we have a divided family that's so twisted that they would sell one of their own into slavery? And then there's Joseph, who kind of gets released from the boiling water and falls into the fire, and then has a prison sentence that he certainly didn't deserve. And now it's been 2 long years of waiting. He had shared and interpreted dreams for Joseph and the interpretation of them come in pairs, if you haven't noticed that in his life. He's got a particular gift here for hearing a dream and giving its interpretation. It doesn't mean that we should always look for interpretation of dreams. Nobody can interpret my dreams, I guarantee it. And we wouldn't want to share those, let alone be in the text of Scripture for all to read for the rest of humanity. But when we look at this text, we see that this ultimately is not about Joseph. It's about God. Four times in this text, in chapter 41 here, it says that it's an interpretation to Pharaoh about what God is about to do. In just one conversation, Pharaoh gets the realization that he is truly not in control. In one conversation that Joseph is proclaiming and prophesying to the highest, most powerful man in all the world at that time, that God is the one who's in control. That God put him in that place for that time. And we don't always get those opportunities. But God is working in the details of our lives. And while some would look at this passage and say, finally, Joseph's big day has come, it's simply not the case. Joseph is still a slave. He is not redeemed. We saw his conversation with the cupbearer and the baker in the prison, and he said, I have been in a pit. I don't deserve to be here. I am a Hebrew, and I long to return. All of us feel that way, don't we? We are passing through. This is not our home. You ever feel weird? Guess what? Join the club. We are as Christians. It is a strange thing, as Peter says in his epistles, that it seems like a strange thing has happened to us as we're walking through this path of life. There's enemies all around and within, and we're seeking to make our path to the celestial city, and God is telling us to live by faith and not by sight. It doesn't make sense all the time to us, but it does in God's plan and in God's redemption. And we see this beautiful passage, a great hope that there is a God orchestrating all things together by the purpose and counsel of his will to accomplish much glory for himself. This passage, yes, is not about Joseph. It's about God. And so let's take a look at this. Let's look at the details. We do need to consider what is going on and how it's happening, and then we'll make some application at the end. Notice here with what happens in verse 1 through 7, really, it's just Pharaoh sharing his dreams. And of course, the magicians and wise men are not able to come up with that in verse 8. And so we see then the attention shifts to the memory of the cupbaker in verses 9 through 13. And then it's then that God moves Joseph from the prison to Pharaoh's court. And God is at work. And Pharaoh is being used by God to accomplish these things. And then we'll see really that Joseph interprets and gives a meaning to those dreams in 17 through 32. In fact, it's repeated as we read, and we read through that it was repeated multiple times, these dreams. And then lastly, it sets us up for the end of chapter 41 in seeing that Joseph ultimately is going to be given management over the land as his wisdom from God is being shared with Pharaoh. So let's take a look at this text. So we consider what's happening. Notice here that it's been two long years, verse 41, verse 1. It's not to be interpreted separately from the end of chapter 40, verse 23. Notice that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. It's almost like the weight of the end of that chapter sits heavy in the balance until you keep reading. There's this sense that Joseph thought, oh, the cupbearer is going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to maybe remember me. But 2 years later, still nothing. Let us be reminded by this text that when God is working in our lives, not only is he not obligated to tell you what he's doing, but sometimes it takes much longer than you thought that you should be there. The suffering seems enough for you, but it's not for God and his eternal purposes in your life. God is the one who holds eternity in his hands. He is the one who inhabits eternity. There is none greater than him. Time has no effect on God. Nations come and go, and it's but a moment and but a breath to God. Your life is but a vapor, as the book of James says. Your life is as of nothing before the Lord, and yet he knows all. and yet he comes close in time and space to minister to you and to me. We also see that, obviously, that Christ has come in the flesh. We know that he cares for us. But his timetable is what I'm trying to paint, is not our own. God does what he chooses and does what is best to him because he is God. And he is about his glory. He is about his greatness. And he is about ultimately accomplishing what he has set forth and decreed that he will do. We see that in this text, not just his decree, but really his providence of how that plays out in time and space. So he decided that it would take 2 years. And yet it's a full time here. We see that waiting is part of the Christian life. We are called to trust God in the midst of that. Perhaps you've felt that way before, that your life is seemingly boring and nothing seems to be happening and you don't understand a thing about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Well, join Joseph. Joseph, right here in this text, is trusting God and trusting that ultimately he will bring it to pass. So it's after this time that Pharaoh dreams. And notice here that this is God's timing as well. That if he had been brought up to Pharaoh prior to this need of Pharaoh, that perhaps it would have not been the same result. And so Pharaoh is dreaming, and I'm not going to read through this again, but to summarize again, that this dream is about seven cows that are healthy, eating are being eaten up by the ugly and thin cows. It's very interesting that some translators say that they came out into a meadow, and this use of the word reed is very interesting in the Hebrew here, and how they coincide that with how the Egyptians looked at the Nile and its provision and the sustenance that it brought to Egypt. Without the Nile, Egypt wouldn't exist. And so there's a sense that we see this in the book of Exodus with Moses, that God strikes the Nile. He brings judgment upon their life source. So here, they're eaten up, and then the second he wakes up and then he goes back to sleep. Sounds like some of us don't get a full night's rest. He dreams a second thing. And this time it's about the ears of corn. So notice here the dream is about the agriculture and it's also about the livestock. There's a two-sided part. And yet that is the Egyptian economy completely represented in this text. So the thin ears swallow up the large ears. And this is what comes about. Pharaoh has these dreams and it's bothering him. He wakes up, he says in verse 8, so in the morning his spirit was troubled. Isn't it interesting that those who don't know Christ can be troubled by even the smallest things? Even when we're confused, as believers, we can trust that God is working even when we don't understand. But even for the most powerful man in the world, his spirit was troubled. And he did what he always did. He sought out the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. It's very interesting that they would seek these things, and yet there is a dead end. There's nothing there for Pharaoh. Again, God will not share his glory with another. Wise men cannot be called wise men unless they're seeking Christ, unless they're given that wisdom by God. Truly, the only wise man in this text is ultimately Joseph, that God has given great wisdom to. And truly, none of us are truly wise unless God imparts his wisdom to us. Isn't it James who says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is what? So when we ask the Lord for wisdom and for patience and trusting him, he gives it to us. Pharaoh is not doing that. The world around us is not looking for answers from God. They're ultimately looking for answers for themselves, let alone all men are spiritual. And so we're looking for spiritual guidance, but we're often not getting that ultimately from God. So these magicians, obviously, are not able to give this answer, as we see in verse 8, and they can't find a meaning for Pharaoh, which isn't really good for them, which I think it would be really cool if he threw him in prison, but he doesn't. They get no punishment whatsoever that we know of, but Pharaoh then is frustrated, and so he tells, told them his dreams, verse 8, the end of verse 8, but there was none who could interpret the dreams to Pharaoh. So this is the opportunity in the providence of God that who is overhearing these conversations but the cupbearer. A cupbearer, or butler as it can be also translated, was certainly the head guy who was serving Pharaoh. He would have been bringing him his drinks and food and running errands, whatever he would have needed to do. And so he's overhearing these conversations. And notice in the text in verse 9, it says that he remembers his offenses today. Isn't that interesting? He confesses this to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh that he has offenses today, obviously referring to what he had agreed to Joseph. But when Pharaoh, he says, was angry with his servants, speaking of himself and the chief baker, were put into custody, and the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, and he and I having a dream with its own interpretation. So he's like, hey, I remember dreams, and that just brought all this to mind. I've had bad dreams. I've been in the same place as you. So isn't it interesting, from the lowest slave in the darkest prison to the highest heads of leadership in the world, those would also be full of anxiety over the way things are, or the worry about what would be, in the sense of their dreams needing interpretation. And so he acknowledges this, and God puts him in this place for this appointed hour. And he says in verse 12 that he remembers a young Hebrew. Notice he doesn't even remember Joseph's name. He just calls him a young Hebrew. And that's important in the text, that the Hebrews are being connected ultimately to God's overarching plan. There's almost a bright light here at the middle of chapter 41 that God has not finished yet. He hasn't forgotten Joseph. There's a young Hebrew there. And he was with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, and I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Notice this testimony before Pharaoh. He's saying, I know a guy. I know a guy, and it's my own fault for not telling you this sooner, but this is going to be perfect for you. And not only did he interpret my dreams, it wasn't his own imagination of just saying things over us in some vague way. It was detailed, and it came to pass exactly as he said. And this is exactly what Pharaoh wanted to hear. Pharaoh wasn't about wasting time or hearing people's personal stories. But the cupbearer gave him information that was excellent for his needs. And so what does he do? Well, we move to verse 14 here. As God moves Joseph out of this prison. It says here that Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly, notice that's they there, we don't know who that's referring to, but most likely those in the prison are quickly getting things together. The highest king here is requesting a prisoner from the dungeon. And they quickly brought him out of the pit. Notice that word there is used again. It's the word obviously used throughout the story of Joseph, from the pit that he was thrown in by his brothers to the pit of the prison, that this is the time that God is now seeing fit to remove him from the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. You can only imagine what Joseph is feeling at this point. That he has been in this prison since the day that false accusations were leveled against him. And he's walked through that, and now he is coming out into the very presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But there's no sense in this text that Joseph was surprised. In fact, he had been trusting God. In fact, he had seen that even with the interpretation of the cupbearer and the baker years before, that God was preparing a way somehow, in some way. He was trusting God. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there was one. There's no one who can interpret it. So there's the problem that's presented to Joseph. He said, I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So notice here, God has given a gift of interpretation to Joseph. And this is a great thing that Joseph could have been tempted towards pride or even have been overconfident. But notice Joseph's humble answer here. And this is why we can say that Joseph was walking into Pharaoh's court with eyes on God, not eyes on Pharaoh. Look what he says in verse 16. It says, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. Do you hear that? It is not in me. You see, as proclaimers of the gospel, none of us have the hope that people need. The hope is not in us, is what I'm saying. The hope, yes, is in us, and we're delivering the news, if you will. We are merely messengers of a greater reality, that God is indeed working in the lives of people, and he's calling them to repentance. So Joseph says, hey, it's not in me. I'm not your answer. Often it's said that the messenger should get out of the way so that Christ is proclaimed. And so, what does he say? God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Notice his confidence. He doesn't say God can give you an answer, not God may give you an answer or an interpretation of your dreams. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't do any antics. He doesn't even pray. It doesn't even say in the text. He just says God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It was very clear, walking into Pharaoh's court, what God had for him to do, and he did it boldly and purposely. He says, God will do this. Look at verse 17. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. And he repeats his dream, and I'll spare you the time here. Jump down to the end of verse 24. He says, and I told it to the magicians, but there was none who could explain it to me. Not only has Joseph been able to go into the court of Pharaoh and hear about Pharaoh's dreams, and not only has he been able to make a great example that God is now on display in saying that God will interpret this, but it's also in contrast to the highest forms of Egyptian religion at this point. It stands in the face of the normal way that things are. We seek magicians, we seek wise men, and we do what they tell us to do. And they're not able to come up on this one. They are not performing, and Pharaoh knows it. There is one who is above every principality and power. There is one who is above every faith of mankind and every religion. He is above any duty. He is above all, and he will not share his glory with another. So we see that this is the great opportunity that Joseph has, but ultimately it's God's opportunity. In verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. And notice how he interprets here. The focus is on God and his glory and what he is doing. And here is the statement, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In other words, Pharaoh, you are getting something that very few humans have the right to or ever get. They get to see, you get to see 14 years into the future as far as what God is going to do in the land of Egypt. It's a large way. It's not details about his personal life or details about anything else, but it's ultimately what God is, the big picture of what God is doing. He's going to reveal this to you. And so he interprets the seven cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The seven lean cows and the seven ugly cows, they came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty ears were the blight and east wind that are 7 years of famine. And so he repeats this, verse 28, it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. It's mentioned a second time here. God is working. God is about to do this. Not Pharaoh, but God. And there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes we look at times of blessing as that they will the good times will continue to roll. Perhaps it's only the people of God who consider more wisely that we aren't to consume everything that we get. In fact, American culture thrives in the same way that the Egyptians did. We're assuming that God will give us more and more and more. We don't have to give account today for what we have. We're going to keep desiring more. We're going to keep lusting after more. We're going to spend more than we make. We're going to assume that our debts will be paid, and we continue to live like this on borrowed time. Yet God will bring about his purposes. It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. And yet notice here that what is reaped may not be there tomorrow. And so for Pharaoh, this is good news to hear this. He's ultimately getting a mercy from God. He's getting a 7-year mercy than he's going to have on the 7 hard years that he will have. I tell you what, I think all of us need that reminder that we don't know about tomorrow. The wisdom of today applied may in fact be a grace to you tomorrow. Have you ever thought about that? That God is working in our lives in such a way that we wouldn't consume everything around us, but that God is building up or storing up that which will be for us in the days ahead. So he shares this with Pharaoh. Then at the end of verse 30, it says that the famine will consume the land. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. This might bring some memories to just a few months ago when we were without power and without roads and without immediate supplies in the early days following Hurricane Helene. And yet you see how quickly these things can change. God ultimately is in control, and he can bring even the strongest nation to its knees in a matter of seconds. And so we see that the doubling of Pharaoh's dream, he interprets this and he says the thing is fixed by God. God will shortly bring it about. That's the third time he mentions that God is about to do these things and that God ultimately, it's very clear what God is doing. Now he says, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. So notice now that we've switched here at the very end of this text to not just interpreting dreams, but Joseph is taking upon himself to give advice to Pharaoh about management, which ultimately is Joseph's other gift, the gift of administration, the gift of management of large things. Remember, as the text has said, that even in Potiphar's house, that he had organized things in such a way that he was entrusted with everything except his personal things, that only Potiphar had to worry about what he was eating. And then in the prison, what happened? The warden of the prison gave Joseph full authority over all things to manage. And there was none greater in the prison than Joseph, except the warden. And now God is using the same thing and the same giftings of Joseph here to give wisdom to Pharaoh, that God needs to put someone in charge here under Pharaoh that will oversee this process. Look at verse 34. He exhorts Pharaoh. He says, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and to take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming to store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. And the food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Can you imagine the relief that must have come over Pharaoh this day to hear that not only these troubling dreams have been interpreted, but he actually knows exactly what to do for the next 14 years? Perhaps the easiest kingship in all of Egypt, to know exactly where he's going and what he needs to do and what he needs to place in order. And Pharaoh is getting this knowledge ultimately from God through Joseph. And we know this. We're not going to go on to this passage. We'll look at this next week. But He even says in verse 39, God is showing this. Who can we find in whom is the Spirit of God? Who can find a man like this? And so, again, Pharaoh even acknowledges that it's God in verse 39. Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. And ultimately answers Joseph's request for putting people into power with himself. He doesn't put himself there, God does. And so we look at this, and we will see the rest of it next week. But in the midst of this, what is it that we take from this passage? What is it that God is doing ultimately in our lives? It's not just this simplicity of, hey, your suffering's going to make sense on the other end, and you're going to have a great day where God's going to bring you out and reward you for all your suffering. Well, that certainly is not in this text, because we have a lot of people that we can read about in Scripture that suffered long and hard and died still suffering long and hard. So don't get a false interpretation that God will make things right on this side of eternity. It's just not a pass. It's not a promise. Just because God can do it doesn't mean God will do it. And that's a hard truth, isn't it? And for some of us, we try to make a God in our own image, to pretend like God will do everything that we think he ought to do. And we find we're wrong. So then, what is it that God's teaching us through this passage? Well, several things. First of all, God is God and you are not. It's hard for us to hear, isn't it? All of us seek to dethrone God. It's at the very root of human depravity. We try to say, God, this really isn't about you. It's about me. It's my life. My prayers are about you serving me. I need you to do this in my life. I need you to get me this job. I need you to get me this wife or this husband. I need you to give me this or to give me that. And our lives are full of selfish prayers like that. And yet we see the character of Joseph here, silently walking through life. Yes, it's awful to be in the pit, but it's not even about Joseph. You see, Joseph is under the same bondage with Pharaoh now at the highest form of society with clean clothes and royal robes as he was in the prison. Why? Because it's not about his circumstances. It's ultimately about the God that he serves. God is faithful to us in the pit. He's faithful to us in the palace. But it's not about what we're doing. It's ultimately about what God is doing in and through our lives. God is God, and you are not. This came to Pharaoh's ears. He understood this. We'll find that another Pharaoh many years from now, when the people of Israel say, let our people go, and Pharaoh hardens his heart and he says, I will not let your people go. And God rips them out of Pharaoh's grasp. We'll see this on the flip side. But right here, God is going to use Egypt for his purposes to create a great providential circumstance to provide for his redemptive purposes. They are but a tool in God's hands. Do you see it? The glory of what he's accomplishing through Joseph. Joseph doesn't even have any idea what God is doing at this point. He just knows that God is. He just knows that God is to be trusted and to be feared. Joseph and Pharaoh are looking at the same set of circumstances and realizing ultimately they have to trust God. It's where we all will end up at one point in our lives or another. We will bow the knees to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. It doesn't say, and those stubborn-hearted people will stand in the back and refuse to bow. No, it says everyone will bow. What is that saying? There will be an acknowledgement that God is God. God is God, we are not. Secondly, we look at this. Ultimately, that in the process of our own lives, that God ultimately is accomplishing his providential purposes. And I think it's encouraging here, because this isn't just on the big nation of Israel level. It's a personal story about Joseph and his suffering. Great hope should come to our hearts that God is working in the providential circumstances of your life and in mine. He brings things in and he takes things out of our lives to accomplish his purposes. And yes, he may not be using you for such a time as future, but maybe he is. We often don't realize how God is working. I remember when I first married into Bonnie's family, her grandmother was just a very enjoyable person to be around, extremely funny. And she just was talking about ways that she had spent her quiet time with the Lord and how the Lord has just given her so much joy. And one of the things that she shared one time was this story about a particular student of hers. And she was a lifelong teacher. And she was able to teach what would become one of our North Carolina governors. She was his elementary school teacher. I don't know which one it was. I'd have to look back at what she said. Maybe Bonnie could tell us. But I remember her sharing that, that she goes, sometimes you don't know who you're teaching. And in the early years when I had just started my teaching career and was teaching in the public schools, she reminded me of that. She says, you never know who your students are. And she's absolutely right that these students grow up to be all kinds of different people in society. Or as one teacher that used to share with me, Scott, they're all here. Some will go to prison. Some will become very successful. Others will probably not make it to their 25th birthday. But they're all here. And it's true that oftentimes we think too small about what God is doing in the midst of our lives. I've always been overwhelmed to see how God does this in different places in our lives at different times. As I helped a lot of you write thank you notes in the wake of Hurricane Helene, I was ministered to over the last few months as people from every corner of my life have sought to respond to this hurricane just because they knew who I was. And I haven't even talked to some of them for 20 years. It's just incredible how God uses things in his providence to bring about his purposes, and it's ultimately for his glory, and what he is doing we cannot always know. So first, you are not God. He is. Secondly, that we see that he's using his providential circumstances to accomplish his glory in your life. It may not make sense to you why the things are happening to you the way that they are, but God is God, and he is to be trusted. Thirdly, as we look at this text, I think we need to see ultimately that God is working in such a larger way as to bring about his redemptive purposes. Notice the purpose for this is not that he's just working in individual lives and doing something. We already see the big picture. It was promised to us. Our lives connect in a very intricate way into his ultimate plan of redemption. Otherwise, he wouldn't have redeemed you. Think about that. And what God is doing in the text of Scripture is ultimately a path being paved to the cross of Christ, that he is delivering people for his sake and is for his glory. It's not because you are a special snowflake. Yes, he loves you. And yes, you were created unique and for his glory. But it's not about you. In fact, everything that you are rejoicing in this morning is what God has brought into your life. What gathers us together, what brings us unity right here in the body of Christ is nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 100 things to divide on this morning, and we could go our separate ways and cross our arms and say, I hate you people. But Christ unites us in such a way that we can't do that. That is the radical unity of what he's accomplishing in his redemptive purposes. And that's why we exist. That's why Joseph exists. That's ultimately why the people of God came into existence, because God willed it. And God is fetching great glory for himself. Fourthly, and there's other applications that we can make from this text, but time doesn't allow. But fourthly, we see here from this text that as God is working in the life of Joseph and the life of Pharaoh, that ultimately God is orchestrating all things by his counsel and his decree to ultimately pave a path for his dear son to come to this earth. The whole answer here is just partial. We look at the life of Joseph as a parallel with the life of Christ in preaching that God ultimately is going to send one that is going to be our mediator, that is going to prepare a way for us. as Joseph certainly does, but ultimately it's God. God is paving a path in our lives to ultimately preach him and him crucified. You might not see that in this text, but ultimately he's pointing to God and God's glory and what he's doing. Ultimately, what is God doing in a redemptive way that's going to pave a path for not just Joseph and his family, but for all the people for all time of his of the faith of God's people? Isn't this the same kind of proclamation we make in this day? With all the craziness around us and the magicians and so-called wise people of our day and the gurus around that blog and think they're the smartest people in the world, God has a message for them. And isn't this our glory, that when we proclaim that which is yet to come, we don't know the exact way that it's going to happen, but we can proclaim that we know because we know him. He is returning and there's coming judgment. We don't know how that's going to come. We don't need to prophesy in the details, but it makes California look like a campfire. There's judgment coming on this world, and it's not going to be pretty. He's warned us over and over again, and it says when he comes, he will come like a thief in the night. You can't prep for it. You can put up all the security cameras you want, but he's going to make entry, and you will be found wanting. You see, the beauty of this, guys, is it tells us the gospel. That Pharaoh, in all of his pomp and circumstance, needed to be judged. But what does God do here? He gives him grace. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you 7 years of plenty. And on the back end of this, you're going to have famine. But that which I'm providing right now will be enough for you. Isn't this what he did for the people of Israel? He fed them each day, and they were not to hoard what they had because it would grow mold and they would have to throw it away. God gives us what we need today. And sometimes it's plenteous, it's more than we have, and sometimes it feels humanly wanting, but God sustains us. Paul himself said it this way, I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to be in want, and yet God is his focus, that God and his grace is sufficient. Are you trusting him this morning? This sovereign God who rules over all has saved you out of the pit. Just like Joseph, he's delivered you and put rings on your fingers, and he's wrapped you with the cloak of his righteousness. You're his. You belong to him. And you are clean from your sin. I tell you what, this is a reason for rejoicing. He is redeeming you, and you can trust him in all the days of your life that he's going to use all the things for his good and for his glory. And you are being molded and shaped so that you might be conformed into the image of his dear son. And yes, the words of Jesus should ring in our mind that if we're going to follow him, which he is worthy of following, amen, we need to pick up our cross and follow him. What do you need to endure, dear saints? Maybe it's a prison of your own making. Maybe you've been put there by others' actions, abused and forgotten. God is not done with you. Perhaps you're in the place of Pharaoh and you have much power. And yet you too have to bow the knee to God. You yourself are disturbed by your dreams and what God is accomplishing or will accomplish. All we know is that we're to bow the knee before this great King, the King of all the universe, and bow ourselves before him, trusting him and relying upon him and accepting his great grace as he gave to Pharaoh here, that he will provide. And that he is enough, and that he is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Perhaps it is one of the most understood texts, to think that we can apply it to our lives and think that everything's going to be hunky-dory when you show up and give us exactly what we want. But that's not it at all. This text humbles us, O God. It shows us who we really are. We don't deserve anything but to stay in a prison and a pit. We don't deserve your glory. We don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve your redemptive purposes. But in your grace, you reached down and you plucked us out of our own sin and misery, out of the grasp of Satan and his demons, and you delivered us and called us to walk with you. And God, that is a blessing that every one of us in Christ enjoys this hour, a great joy that overcomes every circumstance. And while our stories are all different in their details, oh God, there is one remaining thing that you are doing in all of us, and that is you are redeeming us for yourself, and you are worthy of that. And God, when we attribute to you things like you have forgotten us, when we attribute to you thoughts that you don't care for us because of what's going on in our lives, when we're tempted to think that you have just left us to the side, oh God, we remember your great grace, that you work in your own time, that you're not in a hurry. And so, God, would you help us to not dig up in unbelief what you have sown in our hearts through faith? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to exult in you and you alone? Would you be bigger to us, not because you have grown, but because we have grown to trust you more? And so, Father, get much glory out of our lives. Help us as a church to trust you for the things that you seek to accomplish, not what we want to. And Lord, would you fetch much glory for yourself as we become less and you become greater? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.